So here we go. I am old enough to remember the fast forward button on a VHS player. So my life in fast forward kind of goes like this. At the age of 1.5, my family moved to Portugal. So I grew up as what is called a code switcher, where you learn English words and Portuguese words, and your sentence comes out with whatever words you know. When I was 12 years old, right around the time we turned 13, my family switched fields to Brazil, another Portuguese-speaking country, and I actually never lived in this city where my parents' presentation is of, except for summers here and there when I went home. Then at the age of 16, I returned to the States and took a gap year to work in a Christian school. Took 6 nice long years at Bob Jones University, and then the Lord led me to a teaching position in Brevard, North Carolina, which some of you might recognize because the Wilds is also in that area, and that's where I am to this day. It worked out well that I got to be with my parents on this weekend for my winter break, and I was asked to share about life of a missionary kid. And at first I thought, this is an interesting thing to talk about. What can I compare it to? And then I thought, are there any athletes in the room? Do we have any athletic people, players, kind of? So if you play a sport, you have a certain experience, and you share things in common with other athletes who share other sports. But to be honest, your experiences are vastly different. And that's how I would describe being a missionary kid. What I'm going to share with you tonight might be vastly different from what someone else would stand up and share with you, but this is how the Lord has directed in my life. I wanted to talk about a big advantage of being a missionary kid is that you get a very broad involvement in ministry opportunities. Church isn't something on the calendar, church is the calendar. So your whole life sort of revolves around the ministry and the outreach. Sometimes you find that people approach church with a consumerism mentality. They come seeking what they can receive from the body of Christ instead of searching and seeing what the scripture says, that we're actually here to give and to minister to one another. And so that was a lesson that I learned all growing up through the years. Also in college, I discovered that people have certain opinions of homeschoolers, which I was not aware of. And sometimes they say that, ooh, a little awkward, not very socialized, which is not always the case by a long shot. But I am happy to say that I was homeschooled in order to increase my opportunities for social events and church engagement and community involvement. Also, cultural experiences, people have different ways of thinking. If you are married, you might be aware of this, that you married into a family that doesn't quite think like yours and it took some adjusting to. Well, moving and living in a different culture is quite similar to that, takes adjustment to the thinking. And then as far as nostalgia, many people that I speak to, friends in the States, don't you remember that Saturday morning cartoon or whatever, whatnot? And no, I really don't. And so in some ways, you kind of feel like, did I miss out on that? Well, maybe. But I'm very thankful God chose to write my story the way he did. So when my friends talk about going to the library every Saturday morning, my comparative story is, well, I got to visit a castle when people from America came to see us. So it just depends, you know, everyone's experience is their own. And as I became an adult is really when I started to look back over my life and analyze some of the challenges that you can see in the life of missionary kids. And I would say the very biggest one is your sense of belonging. There's a question that I really don't like to answer. Where are you from? Where am I from? So when my parents lived in Portugal, I said, Portugal. Haven't said that in a few years because they don't live there anymore. They live in Brazil now, so that is my home, but for Christmas, do I go home to Brazil? Not always. So a little part of my heart is envious of people who say, oh, I'm from Huntsville, Alabama. And I think, good for you. Because I don't really have that place. I'm never going to take you to see where I learned how to swim. You're never going to meet the kid that I played marbles with on a dirt road in Portugal, because that part of my life is so far removed. But then what the Lord used to really comfort my heart is, isn't this how all Christians should feel? Where are we from? Well, we're really made for heaven. We're made for something greater, and that, to me, is super exciting. Now, I'm not about to tell people I'm from heaven, because we don't want to go to... But just the excitement of knowing that I am in Christ, and there is no substitute for that. Alex helped me brainstorm a couple ideas, because he's a fellow missionary kid from your church, and he asked if I could kind of share some advice of, like, how would you encourage people to reach out or relate to missionaries? When I was in high school, we were in Michigan, and we visited a rival church with a rival Christian school. And we were not too thrilled about going. And when we arrived, there were teenagers at the door there to greet us. And that was so impacting to me. So my teens here in the audience, when missionaries come, if they have kids your age, come sit with me. How's your time in the States? And just ask them questions. But I feel uncomfortable. So do they. Be uncomfortable together. Okay, for college students, breaks can be a difficult thing. Everyone's looking forward to going to be with family, and you don't really get to be with family. Sometimes your extended family is close enough for you to visit, but honestly, you didn't really grow up with them. So while you do love them, it doesn't always give you the sense of home. So being proactive and thinking, well, maybe they don't have somewhere to go, and I could invite them to come over. And for adults who are missionaries, this is something I try to practice, is just responding to their prayer letters. They send these letters out to people who we believe are praying for us, and then never really hear from them. But guess what? Missionaries are excited about what God is doing in Huntsville, Alabama. So you can share with other missionaries just what God is doing for you. And that's a little bit about the life of a missionary kid.
Okay, I gave all my time away to the best here. I would like you to turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 4. I want to share with you tonight some ideas about participating in the mission of God. We studied in our church through the book of Revelation. I have 74 sermons in PowerPoint and everything like that in Portuguese that I used in Brazil. And I found out some very interesting things here. First of all, in chapter 4 of Revelation, we come to the throne room of God. And in various parts through the book of Revelation, you see God pronouncing things, saying things from the throne room. You can get an idea, you can just see in various places in the book of Revelation. Things happen in heaven, God makes pronouncements of judgment on the world, and then you go down into the world and see those judgments carried out and how people react. And then it goes back to heaven, and it's going back and forth. And here in chapter 4, verse 11 is a very significant verse. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor, glory, and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy good pleasure they are and were created." That's why I exist, for God's good pleasure. That's why you exist, simply because God wanted to. And I don't think we really, really understand that like we should. But here is how it starts off in the book of Revelation in the first scene of the throne room of God. Look in chapter 5, verse 9. And it says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. And it has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And this is what God is doing. He's redeeming people. He sent his Redeemer, Jesus, so that he can call people out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. A kindred is like a tribe. A tongue is bigger than a tribe. And then you have people and nation. The word here, nation, would embrace all who come under one sovereignty or rule. For example, the nation of Great Britain, however many minor tribes there may be, however there are many different languages that are spoken there, and however there are many separate people, there are many different groups of people, Anglo-Saxons, Scottish, the Irish, the people of Hindustan, of Labrador, New South Wales, etc. The word here, nation, is used to refer to, as by John, to denote nations of every kindred, great and small, and the sense is that the blessing of redemption will be expended to all parts of the earth. This is where everything is going. This is what God is focusing on. He is, from the beginning of time, wanting to come to this end game here, that he might call people from every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. And then, as you go through the book of Revelation, you see this scenes in the throne room of God various times, and I'm not going to turn to all those and show you, but I want to show you the last one. It's in chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, if you'll look there. Revelation 19, 1 and 2, and it says, "After these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments." And I'll stop there reading, but this is the end game. God is going to be glorified, and he's going to call people from every kindred, tongue, and nation. This is what God is doing with humankind. I would like to propose that God is on a mission to gather people from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation to do what? To worship him and declare how great he is, because he is great. Our great God is on a mission to reveal himself and his glory and grace to all. Aren't you glad that he did that in your life? If you're saved today, that somehow God revealed himself to you and he called him to himself. The Bible is about the mission of God. We're invited to join a mission in progress. Listen to this. This is a quote. "The church does not have a mission. The mission has the church." And various churches have different themes and different ideas to attract people and things like that and give a theme of what they're about. But really, the church does not have a mission. The mission has the church. The church was established to participate in God's mission in a different way. Before Christ came, God was calling the world to come to him first through a man, Abraham. Then he called the world to come to him through the descendants of Abraham, a nation. Then God called the world to come to him through his people, Israel, and their religion of ceremonies. Now God is sending his people into the world to gather out people from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. This is how the church is participating in the mission of God, by fulfilling the Great Commission. The Bible is one story, and it is God doing his mission. As God calls people to worship him from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation in the whole world, God also wants humankind to know him. The Bible is clear that although there is other so-called gods, there is only one eternal God. Isaiah wrote, "Ye are my witnesses, declared the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that ye may know then and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, and there will be none after me." Isaiah 45 says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other besides me. There is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other." And that is what God is trying to do in this world. But he's using us, vessels of clay, to do that. Isaiah 46 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Hezekiah prayed before the Lord in 2 Kings 19. He said, "O Lord, the God of all Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kings of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Psalms 86 says, for you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. Psalms 83 says that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the most high over all the earth. And then Nehemiah 9:6 says, you alone are God. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the sea and all that is in it. You gave life to all them, and the heavenly hosts bowed down before you. The whole time God was taking his people out of Egypt, he repeatedly said that he was doing this so that, quote, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from them, the Egyptians. Then the scriptures record that God said over and over again that he is God, the one who brought his people out of Egypt. Now we understand that the plan of God is that we will all come to know him, the Most High, and then all humanity will worship him, he who alone is the Lord. In the meantime, God has ordained his followers to be disciple makers. This directive is found for New Testament believers in the Great Commission. And if you will, look in your Bible with me now in Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. And this is where we're going to end for tonight. God used this passage to call me into missions. But Matthew 28 says we are to make disciples by going, by baptizing, by teaching. And first of all, let's be clear that verse 18 here in Matthew 28, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And because of that power, we can go forth. But a lot of people, when you look at the Great Commission, it's emphasized, go therefore and teach all nations. The idea of teach all nations is really to make disciples. And if you analyze the grammar, I mean, I'm in Portugal for a while, finally getting the language, and I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do to start a church and where I'm going to live and what and how is this going to happen. And this is part of the reason we went to Brazil finally to work with the team, with Roger and the team that he had gathered down there. And I'm looking in my Bible, and I'm looking at this here, and I examine the construction, the grammatical construction of the Great Commission. And really, there's only one principal verb, and that's to teach all nations or make disciples. And in the original language, that's in an imperative voice. And that's the command. But you know what? They take the imperative voice and they move it over onto the go, because I think God knows us that we don't want to go too much. And so, go, he says. But really, if you examine this verse in the original language, you find out that we are to make disciples by going. We are to make disciples by baptizing. We are to make disciples by teaching them to observe all things. In the end here, I'm going to talk about the going, but baptizing, when we do that, you saw what in our video that we had. That was our first baptism in Jaraguá do Sul, praise the Lord. And we hope to do more of those. We have more people on the horizon for that. But baptizing is helping people to take their stand, to declare their faith. And I know it shows the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. It shows our identification with our Savior and all of that. But it helps people take their stand and declare their faith openly and publicly. And then the part that says we teach them to observe all things. Have you ever really thought about that? Teaching them to observe all things? You know what happens a lot of times? You get up in Sunday school and church and you teach and you say, well, I taught the people. They know what it is now. And we go home and watch football Sunday afternoon or something like that. It's all done. But it's really not like that. When we teach them to observe all things, it's kind of like what we tell our children to do when we say to them, Johnny, go make the bed. Okay? And Johnny goes in there and makes it. And you just think, and then he comes back out and he says, Johnny, make that? Yeah, I made it, Mom. Made it, Dad. Okay? And then do you think it really got done? What do you have to do? You have to go in there and check. So then you call, hey, Johnny, come here a minute. From now on, let's kind of do it like this and let's do it this way. And this is the best way to make the bed, okay? Or maybe you just took him in there and taught him how to do it at first. But then every time that you tell him to go make the bed, what happens? You go check on him. And even though we teach the word of God in churches, we need to go check on the people somehow to make sure they're observing all things that they've been taught. And so the Great Commission is about that. And I want to leave you with a challenge tonight. that as you are fulfilling the Great Commission here in your church, or as an individual, your part, that you think about the part of going. Going. You go here in Huntsville. We go, we're out right now on furlough, and then we'll go back to Brazil, and our going is in the context of Brazil. But as we're going, we make disciples. When we moved from Porto Alegre to Jaraguá do Sul, we decided we were going to try and get more involved in the community there. And so I went and found a chess club. And I went and started playing chess. And I would go for some of these half-day tournaments and things like that. And in between games and rounds in the chess tournament, I would get to talk to some of the other players. Mostly they were young people, and I was really the oldest guy, to tell you the truth. But anyways, then I would also talk to some of their parents that are there. And I found out a lot of parents of the chess kids really aren't too interested in the gospel, but I still talk to them. Because everybody that, you're an American, they can, you know, people, when I just open my mouth and talk. I remember one time I was in Porto Alegre, working in Rogers Church there with them. It was in the early days. And I got in the elevator, and somebody came to get on, and I was in front of the buttons. So I turned to them, and I said in Portuguese, "What floor?" You know? And I just said, "Qual andar?" in Portuguese. And the person responded to me in English. Why? Because they heard my accent. Just two words! I came home, I was so upset, I was spitting nails, you know? But people understand me now when I speak in Portuguese, and it's different. The culture is different, and that's how it goes sometimes. And we have to reach out to the people. But in the chess club, I didn't really have a lot of success talking with people. I left a good word with some of them, made some good friends. But then at the same time, early on, we mentioned that we went in the city's parade annual thing, and we walk with a banner and with our chess club. And behind us was a group of people throwing volleyballs around. And so I asked, what is this about? And they said, well, we play volleyball. And we have a group of seniors. Okay, most of us are 60 and older. Some are 50 and over. There's different categories. But our volleyball is adapted. Okay, and it's like this. You serve the ball, and when it comes over, I can catch it. What do you think of that? It makes it a lot easier, doesn't it? And then if I'm practicing and we play men against men and women against women, you know, but when we're practicing, we mix the teams up. And so you serve, I catch the ball, and then I take it and toss it to Yvonne, who catches it the second time. But after that, we have to send it back by spiking it or bumping it or setting it back and things like that. And so that I throw it to Yvonne, she catches it. And she throws it up so I can jump up and pow, okay, and take care of it like that. Volleyball. Since we've been going to volleyball, these people ask us, why are you here? They always ask us that. You're an American. I want to go to America. I want to learn English, you know. They always think they're going to make more money in America. They do, but your houses here cost three times as much as they do in Brazil, okay. You saw that house that we have there. If we took the money out of that house and came here to the States, we could only buy the smallest thing that you can imagine. I don't know if we could even buy a house around Huntsville for the value of our house there. But nonetheless, they all want to know about America and things like that. And I tell them that I am Brazil as a missionary. I'm the pastor of a Baptist church. And then we always have to do a disclaimer that we don't take money. We don't want people's money. We don't do healings. We don't do all of this show stuff that some people do. We just preach the word. And we try and help people to understand how they can go to heaven when they die. And so we ask them, so what's going to happen to you when you die? So almost every day I get to share with people because of my accent. And now I don't want to lose my accent. Okay. Because people notice that I'm different. And then in the volleyball, we play with them. And we've gotten to go different places. There's a state tournament every year that we go to. And one time Yvonne took a stadium chair She didn't like to sit on the cold cement. There's no bleachers. It's just cement, okay? And so she sits up there in her stadium chair. And the first time she did that, all kinds of people came by and they're looking at it. And she says, "You want to sit on this and see?" And Yvonne got to give the gospel bunches of times to people. Because the same thing. You're not from here. You know, sometimes I tell people I'm from Mars and they believe me. No, really. After you get to know me, you'll think that I'm from Mars. But nonetheless, we just share with people in our day-to-day. That's our going. I'm telling you this because I want to encourage you to change your going. We need to somehow get into this world that's around us. And I remember when I was young, 100 years ago, you know, we would go knock on doors. And some people would respond, but people don't respond to that now. And we worked up a way to evangelize people at their doors and all kinds of things like that. And you can do that. And if you're good at that, good. You can go and do that. But I'm finding out that according to the scriptures, we need to be salt and light in our world. We need to be salt and light. And so we need to change our going. And I would like to encourage you as a church to think about, can I go play chess somewhere? Can I go play volleyball? Adapted even. Maybe you need to, some of you older ones can start an adapted league or something like that. Okay? It's an easier way to play. Another thing that I like to do is I like to play table games. And in our city, they had a store, and we could go there and play for the evening for a fee, a small fee, really $3 in dollars. And you could stay there and play their games, all these complicated games and stuff like that. Well, the store closed because of COVID. So one of the owners, I invited him to come to our house and play table games. And so Cesar has come to my house a number of times and brought friends with him that like to play these table games. And at times, between the games, I stop and I talk to them about their soul. This is my going. Find a way to go. And you know what? They kind of had the idea, and I shared this morning in Sunday school, that if you need a cultural god, if you need a crutch, use it. But they didn't need that. And really, these Cesar and Igor, the other guy that I talked to more about this, they have the idea, they have been hurt by religion. And they have an aversion to it as young professionals. They're in their 30s, both of them. And they really don't need the God they think I'm talking about, but they do. But one thing they did say, they said, "We've met a lot of religious people, but we've never met anybody like you." And you see, my going is a simple thing like playing table games, is a thing like playing chess or playing volleyball. You know what happens? When COVID was over, we started getting ready for the state tournament, and we would I arranged some games for the team to go play, friendly games with other cities and things like that. And so here we are. We're in my car. Four or five cars of us are driving to these games. And while I'm in the car, somebody says to me, "Oh, Gary, why are you here in Brazil? What is this all about? Why would an American want to come here?" And so then I tell Paulo in our car why I'm here as a missionary and so on and so forth. But you know what? Other people in the car are listening. They're listening. One couple from volleyball has started coming to our church. And lately they've had health problems, according to our son Tyler, and they've not been around, and we hope to see them come back when we get to the field. But nonetheless, these people came because they saw our lives. You know, when I'm playing volleyball, even in practice, I don't like to lose, okay? And I don't like to miss a point and things like that. And there are so many times that I could lose it. But people have observed our lives and seen that we keep it under control even when we lose and have a hard time. And they get to see our life in action. And you know what happened the last Sunday that we were in Brazil? Our church said to us, some of the people in church said, "Pastor, we need to have a cookout, a barbecue." It was interesting when Pastor announced a barbecue and a grilling. Okay, what's the difference to me? In Brazil, you put the meat on a stick and you put it over hot coals and you turn it till it's, and then you shave it off and eat it like that. And so that's what the church wanted to do at the last Sunday. So we'll do that at noontime. And I said, okay, well, let's, instead of having our service at 6 o'clock, let's have our service right after and call it a day. We'll just all be there for a while for lunch and a service and go home. And I asked the church, I said, could we invite our people from volleyball to come? And they said, yeah, that would be a good idea. I said, now we need to pay for that. Okay, just invite them to come. And so besides Yvonne and myself, there's 22 other people that play on the volleyball team. I said, I don't know how many will come, but let's have extra for them to come. And when I announced it to the volleyball team, I said, we would like you to come and see us off. This is going to be our last Sunday that we're going to be here. The church is going to do this cookout. And then because of the day, we're going to make our service right after the cookout, after we eat. And we would like to invite you to come and participate in the service after we eat. Now, I know some of you are, I said to them, are Catholics and Lutherans. And if you don't want to participate in our service, that is fine with me. You can come and eat our food, but we're not having dessert until after the service, okay? Anyways, you know what happened, people? I said they can invite their spouses to come as well. 17 people came. 15 stayed for the service. One couple had to leave. They already had a commitment. But 15 people came. Pastor, have you ever had 15 visitors come to your church because you invited them one day? I don't think that'll ever happen again, but praise the Lord. And then during our service time, Tyler preached and they heard the gospel. You know, folks, my going in volleyball made friends with these people that I could never have influenced before. And maybe for the first time in their life, they came to a church service that wasn't from their church. And they heard normal singing. And they saw people act sanely. And they heard the clear presentation of the Word of God. And why did that happen? Because our going in the world was in a legitimate way to play volleyball with people. It's something I like to do. I need the exercise. I need a distraction and all of that kind of thing. But you know, God is using that. And we are anxious to get back there and to see what God is going to do in the lives of these people. This is part of the reason when Tyler said, Dad, I'll come and fill in for you on furlough. And I'm like on the phone, oh, that's great, son. But in my heart, I didn't want it to happen because this is what was happening with the people there. Well, Tyler, he goes to practice with them, even though he's younger. The coach said, why don't you come? We don't have as many men as we need, so it would be good for you to come and put our men to the test. So Tyler has made friends with these people as well. And in fact, tonight, they had a concert because Tyler's friend from college, Andrew, came to visit him in Brazil. And he and his wife are musicians, and they put on a concert today, and they invited the volleyball people to come. So we'll see when we get home tonight if they came or who came. And they could hear again the word of God. Folks, I want to say to you, God is, what is he doing? He's trying to gather people from every kindred, tongue, and nation around the world. And one day we're going to get in his presence, all of us, all of the redeemed, and we're going to sing praises to him. That's what he wants. He wants worship from us. But in the meantime, we have the job to reach out to people. And I would like to encourage you to think about, how could my going be different so that I might be able to disciple people? I might be able to reach people with the gospel through what I do. You know, you don't have to be a high-powered evangelist. You don't have to knock a million doors. Be salt and light in the world in your going. Think about that, what you can do differently that will help people to see you, see Christ in your life, and then give you a chance to share with you the hope that lies within you. So let's make disciples by going, by baptizing, by teaching them to observe all things. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word and what it teaches us and the promises that it has. Help us to live for these promises and to live for your glory. Help us to look forward to that day when we're going to be gathered around.